That's been the, this has been what we've been going through, the book of 2 Samuel. But when you come to 2 Samuel chapter number 8, this is a very difficult maybe to try to put all together as far as the wars of David or the battles that David was involved in, the establishment of the kingdom that David would reign over. And if you have a Scofield Bible like I do, if you look at chapter 8, what it says there is this: the full establishment of David's kingdom. And it begins to talk about the wars that David had with the Philistines, with the Syrians, the Moabites, and all of that. So while you're standing there, while you've got your finger there, also now go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. So do that. And so when you get to 2 Samuel 21, you're also really chronologically in 2 Samuel chapter 8. Did I say Chronicles? 2 Samuel chapter 21 and 2 Samuel chapter 8. So I was looking at this because what you have is really, and I'm going to call the message this, the full establishment of David's kingdom. I'm not going to make anything up here, but what you'll find is the wars that David were in. Then you begin to say, well, how can we apply that to where we're at? Well, here's how we're going to do it. David had enemies. We have enemies. David had great enemies. His greatest enemy was the Philistines. And every child of God that sits in this room tonight has some kind of enemy, great enemy. Something that you deal with, something that you have to overcome. But then there's other enemies. And there, we'll find that in the text. And then there's more enemies. And that's basically really a lot about the Christian life. There's great enemies, there's more enemies, and there's other enemies. And then we find out what David did with those enemies. In other words, what he did after he conquered those enemies. Because most of the time, once a king conquers other kings, he takes all of the booty, all of the spoils of war. Those are the names that are used sometimes. All of the spoils of war, and he gives them to who? Himself. And he makes himself rich. And we'll find in the text, David didn't do that. David, after establishing, subduing his enemies, he gave that stuff that he got to the house of God. And so this is an interesting story, but it's quite different on how we might preach it. Then when you look at chapter 21, and you see another war, you see the great enemy, the Philistines, you find out that David finally comes to the place in his warlike life. He's the great warrior, David, but even David comes to the place where he can't do what he used to do. And I believe this is when he got in trouble, because if chronologically we have all of the wars of David and we have the establishment or the full establishment of David's kingdom, and then when David got comfortable, we have to read about the horrific account of David. When kings go forth to battle, David stayed at home, and then we have to deal with that. So I just want to preach tonight about the wars of David or the establishment of his kingdom. How that we have battles and David had battles and what we can do with it. So I want to start with 2 Samuel chapter number 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21, and I want you to see this. Verse 15, because again, you'll see that this is a war with the Philistines. 2 Samuel chapter number 8 tells us that David eventually took the city of Gath, which was the primary city of the Philistines, and the Bible says in 2 Samuel 8, he subdued them. So the Bible's not in chronological order when it comes to these wars. So notice with me 2 Samuel 21:15 first. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was the sons of the giant, think about that, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him. That word means he helped him. And smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. In other words, David, you're going to have to start acting more like a general than you are like a warrior. You need to stay back and you need to plan the battle and help. But we don't need you out in the forefront anymore, David, because the light of Israel will go out. And listen, the devil knows that. Remember when we preached through the parable when Jesus Christ was smitten that the sheep scattered? And God and the devil knows that if he can get to the leader like David and like he did with Bathsheba, we're going to find out this, that great harm came to the name of God. Listen, does everybody understand here tonight we have enemies? And if we don't live our life like we looked at this morning, to know something, that we are to reckon that we are dead with Christ and that we're to live as a dead man. Listen, my friend, anybody can get in trouble and the name of Christ can be made bad. So David, so they said, David, we can't have this. Verse number 18 says, and it came to pass. So we could name this message this. When you can't kill giants any longer, you can still do something. All right? You ain't going to be able to kill the giants all the days of your life. But you can train men how to kill giants. Somebody say amen with me. You don't have to do it yourself. You can bring people along to help you. So verse 18 says, and it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sabachi, the Hushite, slew Saf, which was one of the sons of the giant. There wasn't just Goliath, there was other giants in the land. And there was given a battle in Gob with the Philistines where Elian, the son of Jeroram, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite. So somebody slew his brother, Goliath's brother, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defiled Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now, I wanted you to see that. So now go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 8. And I want you to notice these words here because these two go together. And here's where we get the full establishment of David's kingdom in that the Philistines was the greatest of enemies, but there were more enemies and other enemies. And after this, it came to pass. Now, personally, I believe after this means after David recognized that he is no longer going to be able to do all the things that he's done before, after God has revealed to him that he is not allowed to build the temple because he's not. He was a man of war. Was he a man of war? Oh, yes, he was a man of war. And even in this text of 2 Samuel chapter 8, it talks about David killing men and subduing kingdoms and enlarging the coast of Israel. And David's one major accomplishment in the fulfillment of this Israel being a great kingdom was that David fulfilled more land, got more land for Israel than anybody else. Now, Solomon was able to carry that on. But I want you to notice these words. And after this came to pass, that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. Finally. And David took Megheg Amah, that is Gath, according to 1 Chronicles, the same city. And so this city is the city of Gath, the major city of the Philistines. And notice this, he took that city out of the hand of the Philistines. Number 2, there's more enemies. And he smote Moab, and he measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. even with two lines measured, he put to death. That means two out of every three was killed. And with one full line to keep alive. One third was kept alive, and the Moabites became David's servant and brought gifts. Here's other enemies. Verse 3, David smote Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobab, and he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hoed all the chariot horses, but reserved them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help or succor Hazar, the king of Zobab, David slew out of the Syrians 22,000 men. David was quite the fella. Sometimes we think, oh, David, he had the little sling and he shot the arrow. He shot and hit the gun. No, man, he was a bad man. But God was with him. And the reason that God was with him, even though we know David will sin greatly, he still had a heart for God. Folks, if we could just have a heart for God, many things could be taken care of. Verse 6, David put garrisons in the city of Damascus. The Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. This is what he does with the spoils. And from Ritah and from Beratha, cities of Hadadezer, the king of David took exceeding much brass. When Toah, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toah sent Joram, his son, and the king David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toah, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass. Now look at this. Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and the gold he did dedicate of all nations which he subdued. Of Syria, Moab, the children of Ammon, the Philistines, Amalek, the spoils of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobab. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000. And there it goes on and on. And verse 15 says, and David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Wouldn't it be good if we could stop there? Now we get to read the story of Mephibosheth and the grace of God, but then we have to deal with Bathsheba. And I think about David's sin with Bathsheba as we'll deal with it. But isn't it amazing that the grace of God is so real that it was with Bathsheba that Solomon will come on the scene and he will be the great king of Israel. So let's make some applications, hopefully, as we go through this. I probably preached most of it, but I'll say it again. And I hopefully will make some applications tonight about our enemies and about our life and about our name and about what we should do for God. Lord, I need your help today. I always need your help, but I definitely need your help. I pray that as we would look at the story of David as he establishes the kingdom, the two messages before, we find that David was not allowed to build the temple, even though it was in his heart to do so. But being a man of war, he went to war with the enemies of Israel. He took cities. He took countries. He enlarged the coast of Israel. He took the spoils of his enemies, and he got them and he gave them to the house of God that Solomon could be ready to build the great temple that would be built, the house of God. Lord, there are so many applications when we think about enemies, because we all know tonight we have enemies. We have the enemy of our flesh. We have the enemy of the world. We have the enemy of the devil. And all of the things that are involved in everyday life. But Lord, we know that if David did not conquer his enemies, they would have not given up and they would have conquered him. I pray that we would understand tonight, as we did this morning from the book of Romans in chapter 6, in our sanctification, in our life as a Christian, we are reckon ourselves dead to sin, and not to yield our members to unrighteousness, but unto righteousness. And Lord, I pray you to help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did all that, and I hadn't used one of the 19 pages that I have here, so we could be in trouble. Maybe this will go fast. In the previous messages on David, we found out this. David had a heart to build a temple for God. He had brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And the ark had been in the land of the Philistines all of the ministry of Samuel. Isn't that amazing to understand that all of the ministry that Samuel was able to do, and David becoming king, and Saul becoming king, and David becoming king, that ark that was the centerpiece of their religion and was the representation of God Almighty and the presence of God, and it was the temple, that tabernacle that was built in the wilderness given by Moses. God gave Moses the plans to build the tent and the Ark of the Covenant and all of the furniture. And God said, this is how I want you to worship me. This is what I want you to do. And there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. And that ark had been in the Philistines' hands for all of these years. And David becomes king and he wants to set things right. And he wants to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And then we know that they tried to do it one time and they didn't do it correctly. People died. David had to lay aside his heart's desire. And then he did this. He did what we would be good to do. He went and read the Word of God. He went and found out what the Bible said about moving the ark. So they do it again, and this time there is great fanfare. There is great rejoicing. Everything is good except the heart of Michal, his wife, how she despised that David. Everything else was positive outside of Michal. And they brought the ark back to the city of Jerusalem, which is the city of God. And it still is. It still is the city of God. It is still will be the centerpiece of the world. So then David looks around and he's got some peace and he says, wow, we need to build a house for God. And he brings in Nathan the prophet and he said, Nathan, I've got this desire in my heart that I want to build a house for God because God is living in a tent and I want God to live in a house. And God said, I don't need a house, but but he said, David, you can't be the one to do it because you have shed too much blood. And then in our story tonight, we read that David does shed a lot of blood. There's no doubt about it. And so this text is a chapter of victories over the enemies of Israel. And God was with David and God was with him in the battles that he had to face. And by the way, God is with us. God's not left us alone in our trouble. God has not left us alone in where we're at tonight. But isn't it amazing when you look at this, when you read this story that I read in chapter number 21 and in chapter number 8, somebody might say, boy, that seems so easy. But it wasn't. In fact, that's the reason I read chapter 21. Because there came a battle where David almost lost his life. If it had not been for one of his men to rescue him and kill the Philistine. And finally they said, David, you need to be more, they didn't say that, but we'd understand. You need to be more like Dwight D. Eisenhower and you need to be back in the planning room to plan the war and let us take care of the fighting. But you see, when you're used to fighting, you like to fight. But folks, listen to me. There comes a day when we can't do what we used to do. Amen. I'm learning that the hard way. My wife says, well, now the preaching was good. I said, yeah, but it takes me 3 hours to recover before I can preach again at night. Used to, I could preach and do everything all afternoon and then come back and preach. Son, it's all I can do to get me something to eat so I can go crash and sleep for a couple hours. And don't ask me why. I can play golf for 8 hours and it don't make me tired as much as it does in preaching. And it's just a very different thing. It's a battle. I mean, when you preach a message like I preached this morning, that's a battle. The devil don't want you to hear this. He does not want you to. The devil wants you to stay at home. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to follow the world. He wants you to do your own thing. He don't want you to do anything for Christ. He doesn't want you to hear that. But I'm telling you, one by one, they're conquered over a period of time. I remember when I first got saved, I had all of these issues in my life. And I'm not anywhere where I need to be, but I'm praise God that He dealt with certain things in my life one by one. And by the way, He'll do that for you if you'll let Him. But overcoming an enemy is not as simple as maybe it is reading it in a text. Whether it is the enemies that David faced or the enemies that we face, the path of victory can be very difficult. In our personal life, sometimes there's doubts, sometimes there's suffering, sometimes there's temptation, sometimes there is fill in the blank. What'd you deal with this week? David realized, and I believe this is true in the Christian life, that he would conquer his enemies or his enemies would conquer him. So he takes action with God's help. His security and his confidence is in the Lord. David came to a time in his life, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 21, that he was no longer going to be able to kill giants like he used to. And life limits us. Age can do that. Disease can do that. Accidents can do that. Life in general can do that. But here's what I want to ask us. When we can still serve God and we can still have a good name and we can still use our resources to glorify God. Somebody say amen. I'm just telling you. We can do that all the days of our life. Yes, David could not do what he once did, but what he shouldn't have been doing is staying at home when kings go forth to battle. In Psalm 60, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." Somebody say amen to that. "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." There's a great lesson here. Let me just take time to preach on it this morning. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved. It doesn't matter how much we've accomplished in the past. There's still things that be done in the future. Areas of spiritual growth, winning men to Jesus Christ, clearing our conscience with God and man, accomplishing things and being an influence. Listen, my friend, let me tell you something, dads. Today is Father's Day, and your influence on your children will last a lifetime. Whether that be good or whether that be bad. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 tells us this: "I can do all things, not in my strength, not in my power, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, let me just give you these. Number one, the first enemy was the great enemy, and we all know this, the Philistines. They had giants in the land. Goliath was the greatest of them until he got popped upside the head with a rock and had his head cut off. I love that story. Can we preach it again? All right, we'll move on. But I will tell you this. David was told you cannot build the temple, but he wasn't told that he couldn't take the territory around him. David, you are allowed to kill the Philistines. I think of Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 where it says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." But isn't verse number 1 a great verse when it says the Philistines were subdued? You know who could have subdued the Philistines? Samson. But Samson was too busy chasing women. He was too busy doing things he shouldn't. He was too busy doing things he shouldn't have been doing. But now finally the enemy is subdued. The Philistines, according to verse 1, no longer have victory over Israel. Gath, the city of Goliath. By the way, if you want to check the reference, 1 Chronicles 18:1 will tell you the city of Megath-Amiah was the same as Gath. Now think about Gath, the preeminent city of the Philistines. David brought the Philistine capital under his control. And we all aware that the Philistines were the great enemy of Israel, going back to Samson. But here's what I want you to understand. We have Philistines in our life. For us, we have enemies, but I will tell you this, just as God helped David, God, the Holy Spirit in our life can help us to take control of what doesn't want to be controlled. Think about this. People's tongues are out of control. outside of God helping us. James said that in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles, the book of Proverbs 21 says. Men have temptations. There is no temptation, though, that hath taken you, such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Don't use doing something that's wrong as an excuse to say, well, I just couldn't help it. Not according to the Bible. Not according to what we read in Romans chapter 6 this morning. We have thoughts that have to be... We have to deal with our thoughts. We have to deal with our temptations. These are great enemies of man. For the weapons, but 2 Corinthians 10 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A lot of people get in trouble because they think things. They think things they shouldn't think. And eventually there's actions that come into. But you listen, you need to bring your thought life into the obedience of Christ. You need to make sure that you use your time wisely. See that you walk circumspectly, Ephesians says, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. These are real issues that we deal with on an everyday basis. I see people with a temper that needs to be brought under control. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that can take a city. You need to be worrying about your temper and what your kids see and what your attitude is and what. Listen, do your kids see you read the Bible? Do they see you pray? Do they see you going to church? Do they see you doing the things that you're supposed to be doing? Listen to me. You have influence on them. Or are you going to let the enemy take over? Then the Bible says, not only is there a great enemy, but there is other enemies. Look at verse number 2. There's Moab. Now, I want you to think about Moab. David's great-grandmother Ruth was a Moabite. Everybody recognize that? His great-grandmother Ruth was a Moabite. It was Moab that he left his parents in when he was fleeing from Saul and Saul trying to kill him. He went to Moab. He's got ancestry there. But now you come to the place where we're at now and animosities develop. Now, I don't know if this is true. I've read a couple of things and it's not. We have no biblical knowledge of this. We only have a tradition or maybe what is written. And I don't know if Josephus said that, but it is rumored or tradition says that the Moabites killed David's parents. I don't know if that's true or not. Might be, but I tell you, if they kill my parents, I'd have animosity against them. So David goes to Moab, and he conquers Moab. And he doesn't destroy all of them. He kills two out of three of them. He kills two out of three of them. And one third, he makes them lie on the ground. A line was used to measure the number spared and slain. Two thirds were executed. One third was spared by David's mercy, and they became the servants of God. Man, this just sounds like something out of Hollywood. But let me just tell you, in the spiritual perspective, we need to kill our enemies. We need to live as a what man? Come on now, we need to live as a what man? A dead man. Romans chapter 6. I told you this was all going to come up. It's amazing. Then not only is there other enemies, but there's more enemies. There's verses 3 through 5. Let me just give you a snapshot here. The Philistines were defeated in the west. The Moabites were defeated in the east. To the north were the Syrians. If you ever go to Israel and you go to the north side of Israel and you go up there where... just a minute, time out. Where God said, I will build my church in the gates of Caesarea Philippi. If you go to the very top part of Israel where the tribe of Dan was, and where Caesarea Philippi was, which was a bustling city, and you have this gigantic rock there where Jesus made the declaration, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against upon this rock. He's looking at that. On the other side of that rock, on the other side of that hill, is Syria. Right there. I mean, that's how close they are. That's why Syria can shoot rockets over to Israel. But praise God, Mr. Reagan back in 1980 helped Israel develop some weaponry that can knock them rockets down now. But back in the 60s and the 70s, they just lobbed those right over that hill, right into Israel. And then they got more rockets. And listen, the enemies are real. They're always lobbing rockets. But we got the Holy Ghost to help us. So the north Assyrians, Hadazar was defeated. He worshipped the sun god. The sun god was powerless before the God of Israel. The Bible said he captured 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. 22,000 Syrians were destroyed. I'm just paraphrasing what we read. David hoed or hamstrung all but 100 horses, making them useless in battle. Does anybody ever wonder why? Because David wants to make sure that the people put their confidence in God and not in their horses. In Deuteronomy 17, 16, Moses was told this. Write this down, Moses, about kings. But he shall not multiply horses to himself or cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Do you think David knew what he was doing when he did that? So my question is your security in your job? Is your security in your 401k that's going down the tubes? Is your security in low gas prices? My security is in the Lord. Amen. Is your security in the government? Just telling you. A lot of people today, that's all they have to look forward to. The government don't help them, they don't have no help. But I have a job and I have this. You may have a job today, you may not have one tomorrow. You take your health for granted? Here today, gone tomorrow. Who's your confidence in? You got to depend on God. Bible says David put garrisons in Syria in verse number 6. Here's what I like in verse number 6. And that in the last part it says, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Now let me ask you this. You think he loved David more than he loves us? No. We have great enemies, we have other enemies, and we have more enemies. Well, what are more enemies? Well, I tell you, sometimes I think we doubt things. I think we doubt the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We say we believe the Word of God. And then something comes up in our life and we have great doubts. The Word of God is still true. Sometimes people get depressed and discouraged. You know, depression is discouragement. People today talk about discouragement and depression like it's a badge of honor. It's a sin. If you serve God, I went to the doctor. I get my blood drawn once a year, and they took my blood and they said, are you depressed? And I wanted to say, when people ask me that, yes. I said, no, I'm not depressed, I'm a Christian. And she goes, no, I'm talking about your vitamin D is so low that you got to have depression. I said, well, no, I don't have depression. I just go to Florida in February. Because I have this overwhelming feeling of, she goes, depression. I said, no, I don't look at it like that. I just like, I need to get some sun. She goes, yeah, because your vitamin D is so low. I said, well, give me something good to make it go up. And she was right physically. But I'm just saying to you, spiritually, we don't have no, I don't think we got a lot of room for depression if we're saved by the grace of God. Now, since COVID, I've had a lot of anxiety. Man, I'm just like, what's running around? I don't know. But it's not because I don't trust the Lord. Are you with me tonight? We can have destructive habits. We can have hearts of apathy. We can have an I don't care attitude if we're not careful. Listen, we can all do it. We can have things come into our life that we're just like, I don't care, I don't care. We can say I'll live for God later, I'll do things later. Listen, when you get too busy for God, you're too busy. You better cut something out of your life. disobedience, refusing to obey God's word, drifting into the sea of ineffectiveness, fear, being ashamed of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, listen, my friend, He can help us to overcome our obstacles and our enemies, because there's great enemies, there's other enemies, and there's more enemies. And they're always coming at us. But I like what Philippians says, chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you're not growing in the Lord, it's because you're choosing not to grow in the Lord. Period. And then David had a heart. He had a heart for God. And the reason I know that is in verse 7 through 11, it talks about when David took the shields of gold. He didn't take them for himself. He put them in the treasury of the Lord. The spoils were dedicated to God. All that we have belongs to God. And you know, God doesn't ask us to give everything, but He asks us to give tithes and offerings. And David would not build the temple, but he did what he could. And we saw that in a couple of messages ago. He prepared the way by supplying the needs to have it built. When Solomon got ready, and you've been reading through this, if you've been reading through your Bible like you're supposed to, you'll find out that Solomon came to the place about today or yesterday or tomorrow. I think mine might be a day behind. But he got the cedars from Lebanon, brought them down. But notice he didn't have to get no gold. He didn't have to get no silver. He had to get no brass. Why? Because David supplied all that. He had to get the timbers. And the gold was already there. You know where it came? It came from the world. When Israel built the tabernacle in the wilderness, where do you think all the gold and all that came from? Came from the world. Came from Egypt. Where do you think we got this sheetrock? We didn't go, and I'm going to preach this when we get there. We didn't go down to Lowe's and say, "Now we need some holy sheetrock. I need some church sheetrock." Excuse me? Yeah, we want some holy sheetrock. No, that's just plain old sheetrock dedicated to God for His service. When we got the pews, we didn't say, "Now make sure the wood is holy wood." No, we just said, "Build the pews, we'll dedicate it to the Lord." When we got the carpet, we didn't say, "Now we need some Baptist carpet." Actually, carpet usually splits most churches. Because you'll have somebody go, "How come we didn't get pink carpet? Why didn't we get green carpet? Why didn't we get blue carpet?" Because we got a carpet nobody even knows what the color of it is. Somebody say amen. Well, hey, when Bruce Carr built this pulpit way back in 2000, 2001, I didn't say, "Now, Brother Bruce, make sure you get the holy wood to build that." But it's a pulpit of wood where the Word of God is preached. Everybody with me tonight? The spoils of war, the spoils of our job, is where the money comes from to take care of the things of God. And David did that. You know why? Because he had a heart for God's house. And David's spiritual victories, I'm going to tell you, you look at David and you look at the impact that he's going to have on Solomon, it's amazing. Listen, I saw all those kids up there tonight, college, teens, juniors, college. And I'll never forget the very first time this happened to me. I think it was in 2007 is when it happened. But we were out in the back and there was an activity going on and there was kids running everywhere and they were all 7 and under. And I looked at my wife and said, "All them kids been born since we've been here." She said it to me tonight. "All them kids been up there in that choir. Every one of them been born since we've been here." And you know what? They're the future of Berean Baptist Church. They're the future teachers. Because there's going to come a day when you can't do what you used to. Now I'm talking to the old people. Well, who are you talking to, old people? Well, who are they? You know who they are. I don't have to tell you. They're the future. I want to have an influence best I can. What you do today will have an impact on the future, good or bad. Your influence for Christ or a bad name for Christ. What you do will be determined by what you do today living for Him. Then David got a name in verse 13 through 15. Notice it says in verse 13, "And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. He obtained an honorable name." Proverbs says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." A good name comes from a good work ethic, a good character. When we live to please God, He will take care of us among men. We have a servant's attitude, living for God, loving others. That's what Jesus did, and His Father took care of the rest. Jesus said, it is said of Christ in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now let me just summarize this by saying, enemies are real. You have main enemies. You have other enemies. You have more enemies. Let's have a good name before men and God, and use what we have to further the kingdom of God. How do you defeat the enemy? Know something. Reckon something. Reckon yourself dead to Christ and yield your members as instruments of righteousness and not of unrighteousness. Folks, we leave the presence of the church house tonight and we go into the world tomorrow. And there the battle is. There's where the world is. There's where the devil is. There's where the temptations are and the doubts come. And all of the depression, all the things of the world. But you have a God that overcome David's enemies, and you have the same God that can overcome your enemies. Amen. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.